Again, it's such a joy to be with you all and just to worship with you. Truly, our God is worthy of all honor and all praise. First, I would just like to thank you all for your prayers the last 6 months. I got to be the recipient of the grace of God in part because of the desperation of his people. And it truly was. It was a great joy, and I praise the Lord for the work that he's done in my own life, and I believe in the lives of those in Uganda. So I thank you for that. What we're going to be looking at tonight is really something that God has been revealing to me in the last 6 months, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. So if you would please open your Bibles. What we're going to see is, and what my call to us tonight is, to see Christ as he is in his glory, to see his worth and his value, and to really behold him as he is, the treasure that he truly is, and to give ourselves to him, to be not only willing, but to be excited, to lose our lives for his glorious gospel in light of the great grace that we have found in him. So let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are so glorious. You are worthy of all praise. God, that you would hear our prayers, that you would listen to our pleas, testifies to your great grace, Father. There is no reason that you should look upon us and love us. So God, we honor you. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for your Son. God, we thank you that you have saved us and called us to a glorious calling. We thank you that you have ushered us into your great mission in this world. God, we desire that you would be honored today, this evening. I pray that you would exalt yourself in this place, that our hearts would be raised as we meditate on the glory of your Son and the worth of your Son. God, that we would leave this place with a passionate desire to see him glorified. I pray that in each one of us, we would eagerly forsake the things of this world, that you might get glory out of our life. And Father, you have given us the great motivation. Open our eyes this evening to see the value of your Son. I pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. In this passage, it's so amazing. What we're going to find is that Paul is talking about how we who have been redeemed by Christ have now been commissioned by God as ministers of the new covenant for his glory. This gospel that has saved us is now sending us out, and it's going to transform the way that we live our lives. But what I want for us to see in this passage is that we're not just commissioned for his glory. We're also commissioned by his glory. And this is what makes the labor so rewarding. It is an act of worship. As we are commissioned for his glory, we go out that his name would be made great. but we are also commissioned by His glory. Our eyes are looking back to what He has done for us in Christ on the cross. And then we go with that image, the image of Christ in our, the Christ on the cross, with that image just ingrained in our vision. That is the focus of what we do. And so it is with that vision that we go out. We are commissioned by His glory. Paul begins in this passage by describing this ministry that we have been called to. And it's important that we understand this if we're going to understand the significance of the motivation. He says, "We do not lose heart, that we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." He says that we're going to preach the truth of God's word faithfully through the open statement of the truth. He says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, and in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing, and this is important, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In their case, they're unable to see what we are seeing. They can't see it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, what we want to ask ourselves is why? Why are we committed to being so faithful to this gospel? Why don't we lose heart? What is it that sustains us through this? And we find that the answer to that question in verse 6. Because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Zeal for His glory and surrender to Christ only comes when we see Him as He is in truth. When we see the worth of Christ, we are motivated to lose our lives. Otherwise, we have no reason. If Christ is not worthy, why would we ever lose our lives? Why? You think of Mark chapter 8, where he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Well, if Christ isn't worthy, then the best thing that we can do is chase after the world and give ourselves to the things of this world. But if Christ is worthy, then we have something else and something better to live for and to die for. And that's what we're looking at today. Faith in God, faith in the grace of God, premeditates faithfulness to the God of grace. We who have been saved by grace, we have had the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Christ Himself has torn away the veil from our eyes that we might see Him in His glory. And you think of Isaiah 53, where it says that it is He that in our fallen minds, we did not see any form or majesty that we should look at Him, and there was no beauty that we should desire Him. But He is the one. He is the one who has come to be the center of our affections. Christ is the object of our worship. He is worthy of all honor and glory. All of a sudden, we are transformed as we see Him as He is. Our heart beats for a different reason. Our minds are drawn to Him, and our mouths will open to proclaim the excellencies of His name. With the author of Hebrews, we can truly testify that indeed Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And with John, we can say that we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is worthy. The God of creation humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then He died for us. And in giving Himself up for us, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at His name, in the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He's worthy. Christ is worthy of all of who we are. And it is this that Paul commends to us as the great motivation to lose our lives for the sake of His kingdom. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The great motivation to live and lose our lives is the worship that overflows from a heart that has been redeemed by the God on the throne. What sends us out and keeps us faithful to Him is His glory. Our desire that His name would be great among the nations, because we have seen the value. We've seen that He truly is worthy of all honor and praise. We go out, we've seen Him as He is, and we point others to Him. And we say, look, you're missing it. You're not seeing the truth. You're not getting it. The eyes of your heart have been blinded by the things of this world. And we point to Him and we say, look, Christ is worthy. We are the scum of the earth. And yet He gave Himself. He gave all of who He is to have all of who we are, that we might enjoy all of Him. We don't have to feast ourselves on the junk food of the world. Christ has given Himself for us. So when we see Him as He is, we have the greatest motivation to lose our lives so that we will never lose hope. Be it poverty or persecution, famine or sword, whatever it is, we never lose our motivation, because our motivation isn't found in man and however lovable man is. Our motivation is grounded in the glory of God, and He's always worthy. When we see the surpassing worth of Christ, we are consumed with a desire that He would be honored, that He would receive the reward of His suffering. He is worthy of all honor and praise, and our delight in Him as worship abounds in our own hearts will naturally overflow into the lives of those around us. Again, we will point them to Him because we know how satisfying He is. What we are seeing, they can't see. As 2 Corinthians says, that the minds of the unbelievers have been blinded by the God of this world to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see Him. They can't. But we who have seen Him, let's plead with them. Let's show them He is more valuable than all of the stuff in this world. Let's live in light of eternity. Let's live showing them. Like Matthew 13, the man who found the treasure, let's jump up in our joy and go and sell all that we have so that we might gain the treasure. And you know the testimony, the message that would have preached to the people around him. They would have wondered and been astounded. What is it this man has found that is worth forsaking all? What is it that drives him in his joy? He's not doing this out of duty. He's doing it because there's something real that he's never tasted before, but that he's now finding satisfaction in. And they're going to wonder. They're going to wonder when all of a sudden the glory of Christ takes root in our hearts and we see Him and we go after Him. We abide in Him, and in abiding in Him, we bear much fruit. They're going to see something has changed about who we are. Our desires have changed. Our motivation has changed. They're going to see that. And they're going to have reason to ask us for the hope that is within us. They can't see Him, but by His grace, we have come to see Him, and we will trust in Him that He is able to tear away the veil from their eyes to behold Him in His glory as He is. Now, a heart of worship has always been the motivation for service to God. If you do it in duty, it's worthless. It's worthless and there's no reward. You can't say that we don't lose heart. You will. It's not worth it. But when you see Him as He is and He is the desire of your heart, you will be faithful. And this has always been the case in the Old Testament to the New Testament. What kept men like Isaiah and Paul faithful to God in the face of great suffering and persecution? And what led them to great radical surrender and sacrifice for Him was their vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They had tasted His grace and they saw that He was worthy. In Isaiah 6, we see the very, very clear picture of that. We know Isaiah 6, the clearest, grandest display of the glory of God in the Old Testament, by far. And we know from John chapter 12 that this is a picture of the pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ. So even for Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he's beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it begins, what it does in him is it humbles him beyond hope in himself. He's desperate and condemned in the light of the glory of God. He sees his own filth and he despairs. But what we see, and it's so amazing, God saves him. He saves him. And then the next verse, he commissions him. He's saved as he sees God in his glory as he is. And he's a recipient of God's grace. And then he's commissioned for the glory of God. And it's a beautiful thing. He realizes that he has been saved by the one on the throne. And he takes heed of the question that God asks. He says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? When he hears those words, the first words that Isaiah speaks after becoming a new creation is a song of worship. He says, here am I, send me. It's like he's saying, I'm yours, send me. What else could I do? I've seen you. I want them to know. I want them to know who you are. And he is even told from the beginning, they're going to hear, but they're never going to understand. They're going to see, but they'll never perceive. He's told that, but then he's promised that there's a stump. There's a stump that's going to believe, that's going to see the glory of God, that's going to repent and turn to Christ. What kept Isaiah faithful? What sent him out and kept him faithful was his vision of the glory of God. He saw he's worthy. He's worthy of everything. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We've been promised with Isaiah that all who desire to live a godly life in him, in Christ, will be persecuted. You know, we're not promised, okay, we're going to go out into the field and the harvest, everybody's going to get saved. That's not what we're promised. We're going to endure a hard struggle. But he's worth everything, no matter what we encounter. No matter if our family hates us. No, if we lose our lives, if we lose everything, it's worth it. And it's not just if that happens, but we will embrace losing our lives for the glory of Christ. That's what Isaiah is doing when he says, here am I, send me. He's not just saying, if I have to, God, then I'll give myself to your calling. He's saying, I'm here. I'm surrendering myself entirely to you. This is the way in which the glory of Christ is going to affect every aspect of our lives. The gospel, when we see him as he is, it will change everything. Again, think about the man in Matthew chapter 13, 44. He sees the value of the treasure and he can't just look at it and say that thing's valuable. That doesn't profit him at all. He goes because of the worth of the treasure and he gives himself to it. He loses everything for the sake of it. And that's what will happen to us. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That when that is taking place in your heart, when you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, your life is going to continue to change as you begin to see more and more, indeed, Christ is worthy. You're going to be giving away your stuff. You're going to be spending hours on your knees. The nations, it's not going to be a burden for you to pray for them. Many of you who may indeed be called to go are going to go and not even think twice. People that are called to give, in a moment, you won't even think about it. The foolishness of living for this world and just giving yourself to the fleeting pleasures of this world will disappear. You'll say, wow, Christ indeed, he's given all of who he is to have all of me. And so what a fool I would be to keep that which he has entrusted to me for myself. Christ is worthy. And we are called to lose our lives for his glory. That's what he tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, this is a warning to us, church. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. If you save your life, if we try to hold on to it, we'll lose it. And in truth, if we try to hold on to our lives, we just don't get it. We don't get it. Because when you see Christ as he is, you want him to, you want him to cleanse all of who you are. You want to give yourself entirely to his purposes. You long that you might be used somehow, that in your brief time on this earth, the vapor of this life, in that time, somehow, he will draw glory from you. And so you will give yourselves entirely into his hand for his glory. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will save it. If you lose your life for his sake and the gospel's sake, it's not meaningless losing of your life. Again, it's not this duty. It's a desire to honor him in light of the grace that we have in Christ. We have been commissioned to something amazing. No matter what the cost, through all trials, whatever we will encounter, the glory of his name, the song of the angels that we find in Revelation still remains eternally true. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. When the glory of God in grace comes and sets us free from our vain glorying and worthless living, we are ushered into a great commission. As we behold Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and as we approach his throne of grace with hearts of worship, this desire that he would be glorified will overflow into our lives as we are led to live and die for his glory. Passionately, we will passionately proclaim the excellencies of our great God and King. We won't find it difficult to plead with men for their souls when the realities of eternity burn within us, when the nearness of eternity is there knocking on our doorstep, when we the realities of things like sin, grace, judgment, wrath, when we see Christ as he is, when those things truly come and rest with weight upon us, we will find that the fulfilling of the Great Commission is not difficult at all. When we love him supremely, We will seek his glory supremely. That will be what we live for. Now, this is going to take us to live for something that is much bigger than ourselves. And this is what brings me great joy. As our hearts abound with worship for God, that is going to overflow into our lives first here. It will overflow into the lives of the people that we come into contact with daily. But eventually, that worship is going to find its way into the nations. We will desire that God will be honored in the nations because that is the desire of his heart. In Malachi 1:11, he says that his name will be made great among the nations and that in every place, incense will be offered up in his name, a pure offering. For in every place, His name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He exists and created everything for his glory. And so that will be our desire. We will long for the redemption of this earth, for the people all over the world. We will burn with a desire that he would be magnified in the uttermost places of this world. We will not remain hidden from his purposes in this world. The gospel will carry us somewhere. You know, I would say the battle cry or the anthem of our church is Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. But a battle cry takes you somewhere. You don't just say it. It's unto something. And one thing that is so amazing is that this battle cry to God alone the glory is going to take us to the nations. It's going to take us beyond ourselves, our vision. We'll see beyond ourselves and our needs, and it will take us somewhere glorious. And he will equip us for this work. One of the amazing things in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, we're kind of in what we've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading the answer to a question that is presented in chapter 3. He says in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us, He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. So we're seeing right now the answer to the question, how has He made us competent? How does He equip us for His work as ministers of the new covenant? Well, He has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and all praise. And He will equip us for His work. There's a number of things that I want for us to see specifically in closing. A number of ways in which He equips us through seeing Him in His glory. The ways that this shows up in our lives. What is seeing Christ as He is? How does that affect the way that we go? That we go out into this world, that we live our lives daily. How does our vision of Christ work that in us to make us competent for this ministry? And the first thing is found in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Look there with me. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He's just described the greater glory that is in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that he's talking about the grace that we have in Christ. And so, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so what he's saying is that this, in seeing Christ and finding our salvation in Christ, we have great hope. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold, which is different than what he says was the case for Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. I don't have time to go into depth of what he's saying there, but with Moses, one thing that we know is that when it comes to the law and the glory of God, what resulted was fear and trembling because the law reveals knowledge of sin. But what we have in Christ is the glory of God and grace. And so when we behold the glory of God and we have been saved by the God of glory, we go forth with great boldness because we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear men because we fear God. So the first thing that it is boldness. It comes from the hope that we have in Christ. Our faith makes us bold. So one thing that will do is as we go out, the measure in which we believe the truths of the gospel is the measure in which we will boldly proclaim the gospel. If we don't believe it, we're not going to preach it. But if eternity has come to bear weight in our lives, we will. We will go forth that our Lamb and our Lord might receive the reward of His suffering. Now the second thing that this will do is in verse 4:1 we see it, but also in chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, and that is endurance. Seeing Christ as He is going to give us strength to endure no matter what struggle we will encounter. Verse 4:1 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Look at verse 16 and 18. He says, again, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. You know, we gladly, with great joy, we go and we proclaim the gospel to people that very likely are not going to receive us with gladness. After we share, we can be sure that there will be those that are going to harden their hearts to the truth. And when we leave them, we're going to be hated by all for Christ's name's sake. That's a reality. But we also have the great hope that Christ will save His people. And so we will be bold and we will endure no matter what we face. And in line with that is also that in seeing Christ in His glory, we are filled with great courage. And that's showed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. As he's going along, he says, so we are always of good courage, continuing to talk about the glory of Christ in light of eternity, especially what he's saying in chapter 5. In light of eternity, we have great courage through Christ because we have been given boldness. Why should we fear a man in whose nostrils is breath when we have been united with the God of glory, the only one who is worth fearing? We have been reconciled to the God who after he kills, casts into hell. It is he that we now have peace with through Jesus Christ, so we can have great courage before men. The fourth thing is genuine love for men. And that's in chapter 4, verse 13. Excuse me, yeah. Chapter 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This is something that we often miss. I've been talking about how the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the great motivation of our mission. But many people find their motivation in love for men. But that is not where we should derive our supreme motivation from, because if that's where we're deriving our supreme motivation from, we will not truly love men. Our love for men has to flow out of a supreme love for God, or it will be an inch deep and it will evaporate the moment someone unlovable crosses our path. But in Christ, we see beyond them in their sin to what God can do in them and transform them in a moment. So we will be faithful to proclaim the gospel to them because we love God. The great commandment, the first and the second, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's truly amazing just what we have in Christ. And the last thing that I would say is that we have sure victory. We can be assured of victory as we go out. In light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we can be sure that we have victory in him. And that's revealed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3-10. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We lose nothing in losing our lives for the sake of the glory of God. We rather gain immeasurably in the other direction. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have everything in Christ, and he is worthy of all of who we are. And so my call to us as a church is just to behold him as he is in his glory. If you do not know him, if you don't worship a Christ worth losing your life for, I pray that God will open your eyes to see the Lamb on the throne who was slain that we might be reconciled to God, that he might be glorified in us. We are given the command by Christ to repent and believe in the good news. And really, if the gospel has not held the weight in your life that it ought to, the same thing is true. We must repent and believe in the good news. We must repent of the fact that we have not surrendered ourselves to Christ as we ought to. That we have not been faithful to lose our lives. Instead, we're trying to save it. We're trying to hold on to it. We must repent and believe in the good news that he is worthy of all honor and all praise because he gave himself. He gave all of who he was to have all of who we are. So, he's worthy. The last thing, in closing, that I want to call us to is that this mission that we have in Christ, this mission is a mission that calls for every aspect of who we are. It's going to affect our prayer lives. It's going to affect our giving. It's going to affect, you know, those that are called to go out in the way that we relate with this world. So what I want for us to see, and what my heart is in this message, is just that Christ, in dying on the cross for us, what he was doing is making an exchange. He was making an exchange of our sin for his righteousness. And so we who have been made new creations in Christ, we have been reconciled to God and given the ministry of reconciliation. So I pray that we will embrace this ministry of reconciliation and that it will transform who we are and the way that we live. So let's pray. Dear Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your faithfulness to us this last year. God, I thank you for your faithfulness in preserving and in testing and in strengthening us during this time. We have, as a church, passed through the fire, God, but it has been for our purification, and we praise you. God, whatever it takes to draw us near to yourself, Father, that is our desire. God, I ask that you would give us a heart that beats for your glory, that we will see the value of your Son, and that we will willingly give ourselves to your mission in this world. God, burden us in light of eternity. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And God, we just want to exalt you in this place. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.